Welcome to Better Together with your hosts, Emily Italia and Jennifer Morrow. When we all work together, we are stronger and can accomplish more for the kingdom of God. And now, here are the hosts of Better Together, Emily Italia and Jennifer Morrow.
Hello, everybody. I'm Jen Morrow. With me today is...
Emily Italia, once again.
Good to see you, Em.
You too.
Listeners, it's been about a month since we've checked in with you.
How's that possible? I felt like it was last week.
I do too.
It went so fast.
Yeah, I agree. But we're in the beginning of March. It's beginning of March, right? March, and it's a beautiful spring week so far, and we're just ready for an exciting episode of Better Together. And
you got it.
Yeah, I will admit that. You ever have one of those days, you know, listeners? If you tune in, you know that we record in a morning. And then I'm always talking about whether I got my coffee. So this morning was one of those days where I thought, no, I can't squeeze everything in. There will be no coffee.
Oh, no.
And I know, right? I do appreciate the drama on that. And, you know, I get out of the house. I put my shoes on, which are just teal slip-on heels. This is an important part of that story.
Oh, dear.
When I walk out the door and make it down the first step and realize they are on the wrong feet.
Oh, no.
And then I looked at the clock and realized, you know what? I do have a time for a cup of coffee, which is good because I think I'm going to need it.
Well, we're all glad you arrived here safely on no coffee and navigating the traffic.
And put the shoes back on the right feet.
That's important.
Yes. So, have you been? What's new in the Diocese of Trenton? And
you know, a lot of probably what everyone else is hearing in their various dioceses. They've launched the annual Catholic appeal, and there's information about that online. I'm sure everyone in the Diocese of Trenton has received that in their inboxes or seen it in the pews. There's a beautiful video up. All of this is available at dioceseoftrenton.org/Catholic appeal. And this year, they're kind of focusing on the united aspect of all the different facets of the diocesan church. So that's including all of its liturgical and outreach ministries. And what I found particularly compelling is that the video features actual people in the diocese who are active in their ministries and telling you about how the funds from the ACA helped to facilitate their ministries. And it's just really rejuvenating to see that active participation in our diocese and how people are being good stewards of the funds that are collected. I know for me, when I give to something, I like to know where that money is going and that it's not just going into a general pool to be doled out, mm-hmm. you know, as other people see fit. And mm-hmm. it was just really encouraging to me as a member of the diocese mm-hmm. to see that. So.
And like you said, you know, everybody... and all of the dioceses across the state and probably across the U.S. are going through this is right now, you know, in the Diocese of Camden, we have the South Jersey Ministries Appeal. And, you know, similar concept where we're featuring the ministries, especially vocations, mm-hmm. So important, especially these days. But anybody, no matter what diocese that you're listening in, please go to your diocesan websites or your local media, Catholic media websites, and check out the video. They're always, always posted because it's you know, and I think we've even talked about this before. Until I worked for the church, I didn't understand where those monies went.
Right.
You know, and even if you watch the video, you get a taste of what it is. Go to the websites, dive into all the different ministries that a diocese can help out with and how those funds help. So from vocations to evangelization to
communications.
You know, communications, there you go. Respect life. You can help. So please go to your diocesan websites and check it out.
You bet. Also in the diocese, we have a wonderful section on the vocations ministry, and that's in our latest issue, the March issue of the Monitor magazine. And our diocesan vocations director, Father Chris Colavito, is talking about ways that we can be supportive of young men considering the priesthood and how he's using things like Instagram and social media to reach out to this next generation of vocations. And he's came up with this wonderful slogan, Trenton Makes Priests, to reach young men who have questions about what the priesthood is like and how to recognize whether God is calling them to that vocation. And the Trenton Makes Priests, as many of you in the diocese know, it's this phrase is based on the Trenton Makes the World Takes slogan that's found on the Lower Trenton Bridge. It's spanning the Delaware River. And they also have a prayer card with the prayer for vocations and contact information that's circulating. That's on one side, and the opposite side has the graphic with the Trenton Makes Priests on it.
Clever.
Yeah, it's beautiful. It's really nice. So you can find out more information about our vocations program at godiscallingyou.org.
Nice. So that is very clever.
Yeah, I thought it was. Good marketing.
Yeah, exactly.
And then, of course, the rite of election just took place, and we have a great interview in the March issue with Denise Contino. She's our diocesan director of the Department of Catechesis, and it's a Q&A on what is the RCIA program for those who aren't familiar with it, and just understanding what that process is about. So it's the way that Catholic adults are able to come into full communion with the Catholic Church, and she just really lays it out beautifully and understandably for those who are interested. And then we have our monthly Be Inspired feature, and it's not always going to be rewriting it, but it happened to be me again, and I got to interview Sister Brunilda Ramos, and she's a religious teacher Filipini, and she's the director of the St. Joseph by the Sea Retreat House in South Mandaluyong.
Oh, I love that place.
Have you been there?
I haven't been on a retreat there, but I've, as a reporter, covered events there, and it's so beautiful. It's so
beautiful.
She
had a big hand in the remodel, I think, after Hurricane Sandy hit because it was damaged pretty thoroughly.
Right.
So the story goes into that, you know, what she was involved in and just her life. You know, she started at 12 years old as a postulant in the Religious Teachers Filipini. And from there, she's just like, I love my ministry. I, you know, can't imagine doing anything else. So big shout out to her.
Nice.
That was a great interview. So how about you? What's going on, Diocese of Camden?
Well, Diocese of Camden, similar with what you were saying about rite of election. We had a wonderful article. We're really focusing on our young people from our Catholic campus ministries this year, just kind of, you know, really diving in to see what an influence at a college campus Catholic ministry can have. So we're talking to some of them as they come into the Catholic Church. We have, similarly, we have a wonderful story coming up later in this month about a young woman from Ukraine who was already a student at Stockton down in the Galloway area, Lanark County. And after the war broke out in Ukraine, the university kind of stepped up to help her stay. And now she is, you know, fully ingrained in life down in Stockton and fully ingrained in the Catholic campus ministry at Stockton University. So we're having a really lovely sit-down interview with her. By our reporter David Karras.
I bet she's a beautiful asset.
I can't wait to read the story. I haven't read it yet, so it was just filed last night. It's my thing to do today, and I'm excited because when anybody sits down and just like our guest that'll be coming up shortly, to take time to share their passion or their life. I don't know about you, but I feel honored. You know,
absolutely.
I think it takes a lot of guts to open up and tell somebody their life story or just explain more about their passion. So it'll be a great article. So looking forward to that. And then the survey that's been running in the Catholic Star Herald for readers is coming to an end. We have one more week. So if you're a reader of the Catholic Star Herald and you want to take our survey, let us know what you like and what we can improve upon. Please visit CatholicStarHerald.org and take the survey and maybe win a $25 gift certificate.
Oh, that's a good incentive.
Yeah. Actually, it might even be 50. No, it's 25. I don't know. No coffee. It's one or the other.
You could use that all hour. Just,
yeah,
you know,
you like
no
that?
Coffee.
Yeah.
Sorry.
I feel like I can actually use that every day, no matter what time of the day. And then get old. But so our topic today is, why don't you explain a little bit about it before we take a break and invite our guests on.
So this idea just came to me online. I was on the New Jersey Catholic Conference website, njcc.org. Yes, njcatholic.org, excuse me. But they had linked to an article on various Catholic sites to visit in the Archdiocese of Newark. And one of them happened to be the Basilica Shrine of the Sacred Heart in Newark. And I had been there many years ago. My son, he had a fourth grade project on, they had to visit a site in New Jersey and do a report on it and then dress up as a character that might have come. So I had to make him, he dressed up as a priest. It was great. I made him an outfit, and he's standing there for Jersey Day, you know, having visited the cathedral.
I love it.
But it was the most beautiful, and we didn't even have a full tour. We just walked in ourselves and admired the building. But this beautiful cathedral just kind of sparked this idea, you know, what can we do during Lent to maybe appreciate the beauty that is available in some of our local Catholic structures, our mm-hmm. Catholic worship spaces, shrines and basilicas, and even churches that are just, you know, older and have a lot of history and relics. And so this idea just kind of formed. Maybe we should talk to some folks who are, you know, rectors of or give tours of or members of these churches and who can speak to the importance of the beauty in their churches.
And I think that, you know, a lot of people have talked about, we've talked about, you know, there's more when you go to church, the church building itself, there can be more to just going to church, right? Like it's such an educational experience by looking at the stained glass windows. Our first guest that we're going to speak with, that church is St. Joseph's in Camden. They have over 90 relics. So
which is quite unusual for just a parish,
exactly,
a parish church, right?
Exactly. And I'll let our guest explain it more. But, you know, it's such a great idea, like Em said, that we could, you know, go to a parish during Lent to deepen our prayer experiences. But any time of the year, to be honest, you know, looking something to do with your family, bring them to a local church or basilica, take a tour, educate yourselves and your children. I was educated when I stepped into St. Joseph last week and just absolutely mesmerized. It was like walking into a church in Europe. It's stunning. So, yeah, we're going to hear from our guests in a second. And all right, everybody, stay tuned and we'll be right back.
Bishop Robert Barron.
When you say, well, my ego is the center of my life, my freedom. Okay, it sounds great. What I can envision, what I can desire in the immediacy of the moment. I mean, what a dull prospect. But to say that God's purposes are now my purposes, well, that opens up, as Paul says in Ephesians, you know, this power already at work in me that can do infinitely more than I can ask or imagine. Or the Lord saying to Peter, you know, when you were a young man, you tied your own belt and went where you wanted to go. That's what young people do. But don't get stuck there, because then the Lord says, well, you're an old man. Someone else will tie you up and take you where you don't want to go. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. So you don't read that as something terrible. That's liberating. That's wonderful. Some greater power will tie you up and take you maybe where you never imagined you'd go. When you get beyond that little narrow space of your own ego and you're opened up now into the great space, that's what happens when Jesus becomes Lord. Now you're living.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
This is Oblate Father Andrew Small, National Director of the Pontifical Mission Societies in the United States. A Lenten Reflection. Some say that we're no deeper than what's carved into us. It's love with all its labors that merits such a fuss. But I would add a little sad. It's only half the cup. What also makes us deeper is what we've given up. It's a lesson from the missions.
Brought to you by the Pontifical Mission Societies. To learn more about becoming a missionary right where you are, visit our website at onefamilyandmission.org. Remember, if you're baptized, you're a missionary. Through prayer and sacrifice, in word and witness, we're all part of this one family in mission.
Hi, everybody, and welcome back to Better Together. Jen Marr.
Emily Italia.
And we're going to have on our first guest, Henry Schaholsky, if I have that right. Hi, Henry.
You got that. Hi.
How are you?
I am doing well. How are you?
Good. Did I get that right?
Schaholsky, yes, correct.
Okay, not too bad. Henry, I'm on with my co-host, Emily Italia.
Henry, nice to talk to you.
Nice to talk to you, Emily.
So, Henry, if I'm correct, you are the head of the St. Joseph Historical Society in Camden. Is that correct?
That's correct.
And yes. You're also with the St. Joseph Polish Apostolate for the Diocese of Camden.
That's correct as well.
Great. So we were just starting to, you know, talk about the beautiful churches, basilicas, and you know, some of the spiritual growth and education that can come out of visiting our local churches. Tell us a little bit about St. Joseph in Camden and how it got started, and you know, just explain it to the people who've never been.
Well, St. Joseph's in South Camden. It's a funny thing. There are actually two St. Joseph's in Camden. We're St. Joseph's in South Camden. The parish was started in 1892. Polish immigrants had started coming to the city of Camden. They were attracted to the city because of the industry that provided jobs. And the community began to coalesce, and they wanted to have a parish where they could speak their native language, receive their sacraments in Polish, have confessions with a Polish priest. So in 1891, a group of them started the St. Joseph's, Society, with the goal of establishing a Polish. In 92, then the city was part of the Trenton Diocese. They were granted permission by the bishop to begin their own parish. Originally, they met at a hall, and in 1895, they built a building that consisted of classrooms on the first floor, and the sanctuary on the second floor. We still use that building as our parish hall. And as the parish began to grow, that building soon became couldn't fit the needs of the growing population. So a new church was built and completed in 1914. The church at the time was, all the funds were raised by the parishioners. And I think it's more important to point out that these were working class families. They were largely workers, but they came together and raised $100,000 to build the church. It's a magnificent building. We are now on the register, of the National Register of Historic Places. It's probably the only Baroque church in South Jersey, beautifully decorated, and very, I think, very inspiring when you come in.
You made a great point that this was kind of the way that churches were built many, many years ago, when it was a collection of contributions from the faithful of that particular parish. It wasn't relying on a larger, they weren't partitioning Rome or the diocese and saying, we need funds to build a church. It was that local community that really supported it and made it happen. And to think that working class families set aside hard-earned money that they probably needed. I mean, this was coming out of need more so than, you know, expendable income. Am I right?
Yes. Oh, exactly. I think I found some research. I think the families were assessed $50 a family to help fund the parish. I think it's also important to point out something else too, that the initial pastor, Father Michael Baranski, who built the first church in 1895, he not only built the church, but he acquired land around the buildings, and was able to subdivide that land through starting a building and loan association, so that he could loan money to his parishioners, where they could then afford to buy the property and build houses alongside the church. So,
wow.
In a way, the neighborhood around the church is a legacy of that parish.
That's amazing.
And you know, I was saying before you jumped on that, even though I've been working in the Diocese of Camden for 2.5 years, I just got to the church for the first time about a week ago, and I was absolutely stunned by the stained glass windows. And can you explain about you know, where they came from, which kind of goes into the amazingness, if you ask me, that the church, I want to say, only cost $100,000, but considering what you're seeing when you get in there, you would be blown away.
Yeah, we believe that the stained glass windows were done by Meyer and Company of Bavaria, in Munich, Bavaria, Germany. We have not been able to find a signature on them, but they are definitely the style of German windows. At the time, Pope Leo XIII Grand Admirer the company of Pontifical Institute of Art, and thus that style of windows became very popular for Catholic churches. And if you go through there, you can see that the different societies all contributed to the windows. They are spectacular, irreplaceable. We have two very large windows, about 30 feet high, one depicting the martyrdom of St. Adalbert when he was trying to convert the pagan Prussians. And the other window is of St. Stanislaus Kostka, an important Polish saint. He was a young man who was studying to become a Jesuit priest. And it depicts him miraculously receiving communion from St. Barbara.
And then tell people about what lines the altar there.
This is one of the things that we're very happy to have. We have about 90 first-class relics that line the altar. They're in a glass case, they're welcome to, and if people come to venerate and to think about them. It's just a way of connecting with all the history of the church, of all the people that have passed through the church, and in some ways that, you know, we have still that physical presence of them here with us today.
And then I've seen a picture online on Catholic Star Herald of the beautiful painting or frescoes that surround the altar, including the dome right over the altar. Can you talk about that? Was there a local artist that was commissioned, or are those copies of European artwork?
Well, yeah. I should also mention one other thing. When we talk about the relics, we're also very proud of having a relic of John Paul II.
Oh, wow.
Father Pavel Kruskevich, who was pastor back in 2016, was able to receive that relic from Cardinal Jewish, who was the Pope's secretary.
That's so special.
But getting back to your question about the beautiful frescoes, we have not really been able to determine who the artists were. We have a name of an artist in the parish history, Ticini, and he's just identified as a New York artist. But in the research we haven't been able to find anything by that name. So we don't really know who did this. We know that they were probably completed around 1924. The painting above the altar is a copy of a painting by Raphael that's in the Vatican. It's titled "The Dispute Over the Blessed Sacrament." It's an allegory of the debate over whether or not the body and blood of Christ is physically present in the Eucharist. But it's a magnificent painting. If you look up, you see the Trinity surrounded by saints and prophets from out the ages. It makes you feel like you are in a very special place.
And then the church was actually a pilgrimage site during the year of St. Joseph, am I right?
Yes, it was. And we had many groups come in visiting us, be able to pray and at times celebrate Mass. So it was a wonderful experience.
And what would you say to, you know, encourage people to come visit during Lent, but also outside of Lent to maybe deepen their spiritual practice?
Well, the first thing is we have Mass on Sundays at 10 a.m., so everyone is welcome to that. We do a bilingual service where we have prayers in Polish, prayers and reading in Polish, along with the music. I should mention that, you know, we have a choir that the tradition goes back to 1901.
Wow.
So that's been continuous since then. The church has marvelous acoustics. And although we have a choir that doesn't have that many voices, it sounds like there's 100. Sometimes it just sounds like there's 50 people up in the choir off, where there are only maybe 8. But I think it adds a lot to the service.
Mm-hmm. I'm sure it does.
It really does. So everyone is welcome to come. Come and pray at that time. We outside of Lent, we do regular tours of the church in the fall on the second Saturday from October through January. And they can contact us by calling the Cathedral of the Immaculate Conception Rectory, or they can email us at stjhistory@yahoo.com, and we'd be happy to set up a tour at other times.
I'm just going to repeat that. That was stjhistory.com.
And stjhistory@yahoo.com. That's our email address.
Got it. So then people can email if they want to receive a personal tour and get to learn a little bit more about the parish with somebody who actually is part of the parish. That would be great.
Yes.
And then go ahead.
It's called the Cathedral at 856-964-1580.
Yes, St. Joseph Church is a worship site of the Cathedral of the Immaculate Conception in Camden. So, and then Henry, you know, explain a little bit to those that some of the traditions that the church carries out throughout the year, starting with Easter, because I know we'll have Easter coming up, and I believe there might be like the blessing of baskets, food baskets before Easter, things like that.
This is a Polish tradition, a tradition in other Slavic countries, where we bring the food that breaks the fast of Lent to church for a blessing. And traditionally, there are items that are in that basket: kielbasa or ham, babka or bread, salt and pepper, and of course, decorated eggs. The kielbasa and the ham symbolizes the new covenant that where we're no longer having the diet restrictions. The eggs symbolize the new life, and this attracts hundreds of families. So we'll have that, and we continue that tradition. We'll have it on the Saturday before Easter, Holy Saturday, at 11 o'clock at noon and 1 o'clock. And everyone's welcome to come. And the children are invited by the priest to come up to the altar and to talk about the holiday and the risen Christ.
Wonderful. All right. Well, Henry, thank you so much for being a guest with us today. And everybody, please, feel free to reach out to the email and or call the cathedral for a tour. And Henry, will you be the one giving the tour?
Yes, I will.
Awesome. Oh, fantastic.
Meet Henry in real life. Henry, thank you so much for being with us today.
Thank you.
Well, we appreciate you reaching out to us and letting me talk about St. Joe's. Thank you very much.
Great. Have a good day. And so that was you gotta
I can't
go.
Wait to see this.
What about the relics? I saw your eyes when he was talking about the
90.
Yeah.
And St. John Paul, obviously being a Polish saint, it's got to be good. He must have a very special place in their hearts. Mm-hmm. So how wonderful that they have a relic of him there. And I just, how we have these traveling relics presentations that go throughout dioceses, and I always seem to miss them, find out about them after the fact, or it falls on a night that I can't go. And so, but this is a fixed presentation. So okay, I'm going to make it a point to go down there.
It's interesting. He was talking about the eggs because I lived in Germany for a couple of years, and actually we were going back to Germany for Easter this year.
Oh, fantastic.
And, when you would walk through the towns, they have the they have eggs, you know, hanging from the trees, like yeah. even just like in front of a church or things like that. Like Henry was talking about New Life.
Right.
And they're beautifully decorated. Most of them are real eggs that have been, you know, I guess, get the yolk out and then decorate the outsides. And they're stunning. And I remember, you know, just spending, well, you know, going through, especially when you weren't used to that kind of culture. And, you know, we were there like 12 years ago and walking around those towns and just seeing them hanging from the trees was just like every time I see now eggs hanging from trees around Easter, it just makes me like I get a little choked up. So I'm looking forward
to
going back.
A step up from our plastic.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking. I think I did that when I was like a kid, you know, when you like blow out the eggs and then, but nothing, trust me, I have no artistic ability. So nothing like what those were like. So, yeah. But anyway.
Gorgeous.
All right. So we'll take a break and we'll be back with our next guest.
Hello, I'm Bishop David O'Connell, the Bishop of the Diocese of Trenton. And this is a Eucharistic moment. Pope Benedict XVI wrote his post-synodal apostolic exhortation, Sacramentum Caritatis, and said, "This most holy mystery thus needs to be firmly believed, devoutly celebrated, and intensely lived in the Church. Jesus' gift of himself in the sacrament, which is the memorial of his passion, tells us that the success of our lives is found in our participation in the Trinitarian life offered to us, truly and definitively in him. The celebration and worship of the Eucharist enable us to draw near to God's love and to persevere in that love until we are united with the Lord whom we love. The offering of our lives, our fellowship with a whole community of believers, and our solidarity with all men and women are essential aspects of that spiritual worship, holy and pleasing to God, which transforms every aspect of our human existence to the glory of God."
It started like it does for many people, question my faith and question authority. And I feel that the reason why I left was the draw of the world. The world was pulling me away. Some people would say, you know, Satan was working on me. He did not want me in church. He wanted me to be desperate. He wanted me to have the thoughts of suicide. I started to realize that a lot of the things that I experienced in my life were a result of my rebellion against God and against authority. Coming back to the church is the first step in healing from all of the hurts of the world. I went from being desperate and in despair to finding hope and encouragement for the future. I'm on God's team. I know who I belong to, and I know where I'm going, and there's nothing that can separate me from God's love.
Take another look at the Catholic Church. Visit CatholicsComeHome.org today.
Welcome back, friends, to Better Together. I'm Emily Italia, along with
Jen Morrow.
Jen Morrow. And on the line with us, we have Father Bismarck Chow, who's the rector of the Cathedral Basilica of the Sacred Heart in Newark. Good morning, Father. How are you?
Good morning, Jen and Emily. What an honor to be with you guys.
Oh, thank you so much for joining us. This is Emily, and
I'm Jen, and we're excited to have you, Father, because we've been trying to branch out to a new diocese in the state. Last month we had Metuchen, and now we have Newark. So thank you for being on the show.
Yay, go Newark! I'm so excited to be with you guys.
Oh, thank you. So we would love to talk about the cathedral with you. And I understand, I've been there myself, but it was many years ago. I understand it just underwent a renovation. What was actually renovated during that time?
Yeah, in the year 2000.
In 2000?
Archbishop Myers. Yeah, in the year 2000, Archbishop Myers renovated the cathedral. The woodwork was renovated. And I was not even a seminarian then.
Oh my goodness!
I don't think I was living in New Jersey at that time. what I know is it's been renovated. Was the woodwork was kind of a dark oak, and it lighted up a little bit. Of course, many in outside and inside stonework was also renovated, and thank God that we have not had any more major renovations. We do have, you know, like usual, roof and walls and stone that needs to be pointed and why not, but not a major renovation. But ever since Archbishop Myers did that renovation, we have not been, thank God, in need of another one.
Oh, that's a relief, because I know that
I can
expense.
Just remember it being the organs being placed into the sanctuary, connecting it so that it doesn't play individually, but it controls both organs, one in the choir loft and one in the things like that. I briefly believe that that's what the kind of renovation he did.
So would you like to talk about what makes the Cathedral Basilica a unique pilgrimage site in our state, in our area?
Well, you know, when we think of pilgrimages, right, first thing we think is the Holy Land, or many of the Marian shrines in the world. And to go on a pilgrimage, you need to get on a plane, right? To go far, far away to have a religious experience. And, you know, and that's why I was excited about this opportunity to talk about the cathedral, because it doesn't have to be a holy site that is so far away, that we have this gem. I always call it that. We have this beautiful gem hidden in Newark. Not that many people, even people that live in Newark or live in the Archdiocese of Newark, have visited or know about the cathedral, sadly, right? So I am so happy that you guys called us to do this interview, because you can actually make your own pilgrimage, especially this Lent, right, as we are in the season of Lent. You know, what kind of sacrifice can I do? Because a pilgrimage involves sacrifice, right, physical sacrifice, seeking a renewal. And by reading all the reviews that people write in Google, it's amazing the impact that this building has. And I believe that all those who were involved in the design of this edifice probably are rejoicing in heaven, because every person that comes in here does not leave the same. And that's the point of a pilgrimage, right?
Yep.
You do not go back the same. You go transformed. And to hear even people that are not religious and say, wow, I experienced a peace that I've not experienced before. It is so beautiful inside. And people say, I'm not religious or anything, but that place has something. The quiet of it is just overwhelmingly a blessing, really. You can pray and there's nobody there to bother you. I mean, there will be people inside, probably. Not that many people do visit during the day, but when we do have visitors, still you have that peace of quiet and peace and serenity. And that, I think that itself makes it a unique place, because in the outside, you know, Newark is the cathedral is close to the downtown, is very noisy, the airport is right there. But when you go inside, it's an experience. The first thing that you experience when you walk into the cathedral, because you enter through the, I will explain that later, through the rectory, is awe. Because the first thing that you do is just raise your eyes up to heaven. Almost, you know, that's the idea of a
cathedral.
Which
is the point of some of these structures, right? To raise your eyes to heaven.
Exactly. Yeah, Paul VI said that the secret of a cathedral is an expression of the unity of believers in its total unity. A cathedral is a symphony of praise to Almighty God. And believe it or not, whether you are a believer or not, that's what your soul is doing as you raise up your eyes to heaven and to look at the beauty of the stained glass windows, the carving of the stone and the carving of the wood and all the images around you. It just like brings you into heaven almost, right? And that's the idea of the cathedral. So it is unique in that sense, because it's right close to us. You don't have to go on a plane to go to this pilgrimage. You can take a pilgrimage to your parish, from your own parish to here, right? And have that spiritual experience that we all seek to find in those places that we usually go for pilgrimages. Unique because, I mean, it's been recognized, you know, by the Historical Society, the National Historical Society, as well as the New Jersey Historical Society, as one of the most exquisite buildings in the United States. It's the fifth largest religious building in the United States. So there is a lot of history there as well, and a lot of pride that we should take on as New Jerseyans, right? People who live here in New Jersey, that we have this beautiful and magnificent edifice here with us.
I heard that it's actually larger than St. Patrick's Cathedral in Manhattan.
It is.
Isn't that surprising?
I always joke around with Father Enrique Salvo, the rector at St. Patrick's Cathedral. I said, ours is larger. And did you know as well that the towers of the Cathedral Basilica of the Sacred Heart are taller than the Notre Dame towers?
Are they really?
Oh, wow.
Mm-hmm. I never would have guessed that.
They measure 232 feet tall. They are taller than the Notre Dame. The rose windows are the largest in the Western Hemisphere.
Wow.
The three sets of windows together are the largest, measuring 36 feet diameter, the center rose, and 26 feet diameter, the side rose windows. And you know what? When you said what makes it unique, I love going in there like late afternoon, like around 4 or 5. Oh, my goodness. When you see the sun just shining through the window and as it goes down, how they change and how some colors are more radiant than the others, especially in the fall. If you come visit in the fall as well, because it's almost like a miracle happening at that moment when the sun is going down. It's just spectacular. It's just spectacular that it helps you really enter into the beauty of God's creation.
I wonder I wonder if the builders thought about that in orienting the church, you know, so that the sun would be coming through.
That is absolutely right, because then he said on the eastern side of the cathedral, the blues are stronger, so that at a certain point of time there will be more reflecting and so forth. And so it's for the other side, and so it's the same thing for the center rose. They did, what's the word I want to use, strategically located and placed these windows and the colors that they used as well. With thinking about the sun, imagine. Yes, and it was the designer was an Italian designer, who Ginippo, I believe, Raggi, of Rome. And the stained glass windows were actually manufactured in Munich, Germany.
More German
All
windows.
Of them.
We were just talking about the Meyer windows that come from Bavaria in some of the churches. And so it's interesting how so much of the glass for our windows come from that
right.
area.
And with, like, lots of Italian marble, too, throughout.
They were the masters, yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Oh, that's fantastic. Yeah.
And a lot of the mosaic work in the cathedral is from Venice. And if you go into the baptismal font area and you just look up, it's just amazing the skill and the work that these people had to put it all together. It is just exquisite.
And churches were really a main area for artisans to present their work, right? Because there weren't a whole lot of other vehicles where, I mean, you wouldn't put in a public building so much some of these things. It was the churches where you had the frescoes and the stained glass and the statuary and the stonework.
Yes. The designer or architect or designer of the cathedral, Jeremiah O'Rourke, also did some work in some buildings in Newark, public buildings.
Oh, he did. Nice.
He was one of the leading architects, designers of the time. He was from Newark. Yes.
When was the basilica built?
The design was designed in 1897, the Diocese of Newark was established in 1853, and then the thought of building a cathedral for the diocese started. So basically, the idea came with the first bishop of Newark, right, in 1859. Then around 1899, Bishop Wigger was the one who laid the cornerstone in that year. So St. Patrick was already built. And, you know, we don't like to compete, right? we don't like to compete, right?
No.
So the monsignors and that were and priests that were entrusted with the building and the design of the cathedral, they wanted to go all out, and they did.
It sure looks
The original design was not the French Gothic. By the way, this is the best example and pure example of French Gothic architecture. By the way, that's what makes it unique as well. the best example in the entire United States and continent. That's what the historian says. Okay, I'm not saying it because that's what I read. And it's true. So it was a combination because used to the towers were not going to be as they are now. They were supposed to be pointed. Two towers, one taller than the other, and Jesus Tower, Mary's Tower, of course. And that was the style that the Rurik, in Jeremiah Rurik, was also building in other states. But then because of concerns of the weight and so forth, so they decided to cut them and make them shorter in that sense because of the weight. That was a concern. But it was the laying of the cornerstone was 1899, and then it was not completed until 1954.
Wow,
but it was
that
a period
is a project.
Of almost 55 years.
Wow.
You know, because of the First World War, then the Second World War, then the Depression. The cathedral laid bare, I mean, just the structure, the frame of the cathedral, 25 years because we ran out of money.
Wow.
And the beauty of it is that, you know, and you are part of it because you were still not a diocese, right? Condon and Trenton were not still a diocese. You were part of us. So you guys contributed to the building of this cathedral as well because parishes would send money.
Right.
Well, we were talking about that a little while ago, about how communities really rallied around to, you know, sometimes actually help, like with their hands to build the churches, and other times monetarily, because it was part of a community and part of the pride to build up your local church.
Right. This is my church.
Exactly. And, you know, and it was mainly a lot of immigrants were here, the Irish community. And they wanted originally the name, the cathedral, St. Patrick's, but already existed, you know. So they went with the Sacred Heart, which is beautiful because, I mean, speaks about hearts, the heart of Jesus, you know, opening to all of us. But anyway, so that's it happened. So it was built within the 55 years period. And there were some ceremonies. I think it was Walsh actually presided one of his anniversaries, and they covered the roof with curtains and beautifully decorated, mostly with clothes, you know.
Wow.
You can see pictures actually in the story. But they did celebrate some sort of events in the cathedral before it was finished. So, yeah, I mean, going back to the unique side of the pilgrimage, to me, it's like, people don't think that they can get encounters with Christ, encounters with the Lord in places like a cathedral or any other shrine per se, right? We always think of the big places. But here you can encounter, you really encounter the Lord as you walk into this magnificent building. Yeah. So I encourage people to do take that pilgrimage, you know, get on a journey but have an intention, right? We always have an intention when we go on pilgrimage. I just don't go because I want to take a picture.
Right.
I go with an intention because I want to be transformed. I want to ask for a petition, maybe a healing, maybe, in thanksgiving of receiving a grace, right? And you can come and do that here, you know.
You can tell that these buildings, these cathedrals were designed with the idea of drawing people, like you said, they're drawing their attention toward heaven. There was largely illiterate population for so many years, or, you know, people who were not scholars who could learn the story of Christ and the story of the saints through all of the stained glass windows and statuary. And it was just so that just sitting in the body of the church itself, it's like being immersed in scripture.
Yeah, you're going into the whole life of Christ and the whole, you know, salvation history. You're absolutely right because, you know, it's funny you mentioned that, talking about illiteracy, but not necessarily knowing how to read and write, but there are a lot of young people that come here to get married. They're not necessarily versed
That's a good point.
In scripture or even know the Lord. So what our deacons do, they bring them around. They give them a tour, and they go through a scripture. See that window right there? That's the wedding in Cana. What happened there? And he starts evangelizing about the wedding in Cana.
So then it's the evangelization.
All right. So the purpose, it's still serving the purpose.
Right.
You know?
Isn't that funny?
So
we have
it's
so
amazing.
Much information available, and you know, we don't always make it available to ourselves, you know, in these spaces.
That's right. That's right. And then, of course, you know that we had a great saint here and visited Newark. And, you know, that visit of Pope John Paul II, now Saint John Paul II, really put Newark on the map. Because
what year was that? Was that 19...
of the visit.
What year was his visit?
That was October 4th, 1995,
when
and John Paul II visited the cathedral. He prayed at Our Lady of Lourdes Chapel. He knelt there. The kneeler's still there. We have a first-class relic, so that makes it unique too, you know? If you want to come and pray before the relic of St. John Paul II, it's here. It's all yours. It's not crowded, you know? Yes. And the throne where he sat is right next to it, too.
Aww.
So it is exciting. A lot of other things that are contemporary to us, more recent, right? And to have that relic there and to be able to pray before that relic of John Paul II, to know that he knelt there where I'm kneeling, oh, my goodness, it is amazing. I can't believe this, you know? So it is really exciting for that. And it was that evening of October 4th when he, 4th when he did Vespers. That for the first time, the whole United States and the whole world perhaps saw the inside and outside of the cathedral, the outside architecture, the inside architecture. And people were like, what is that? You know, is that in the United States? You know, believe it or not, we have some people stay layover from Newark because we're so close to the airport. They were Europeans from France. And then she was like, I would never thought I would see anything like this in the United States, that woman said from France.
Wow, that's a compliment.
Yes. And also, you know, the cathedral in Rheims, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it correct, Rheims in France has one of the most exquisite rose windows.
Yes.
The person who curates that cathedral visited. And she said, this is the closest I've seen it. I've seen 2 hours.
So this really is like a little mini.
The craftsmanship, she said. So this is a gem, really, that we have in New Jersey. Well, we should be proud of it.
I like how you said at the beginning, Father, when we think about a pilgrimage, we think about going over to the Holy Land or overseas. All right, people, if you're listening, if you're overseas, you come over here and you go to Newark.
Right.
That's right, and it's free. All you have to do is take the train or take a drive. You have to journey, okay? That's what a pilgrimage is, right?
Right.
You have to journey. You have to sacrifice a little bit. And then when you come here, you know, you do your prayers and get inspired. And after that, then go to the Ironbound and have a nice lunch. Eat a Brazilian lunch.
There you go. I like that.
Big you know, why not? And, you know, now talking about that, the cathedral was built on the highest point of Newark. So that's why you can see it from 280. You actually can see it from far away, right?
Because
it's built on the highest point of Newark. And we are blessed to have been built right next to the Essex County Branch Brook Park that holds the largest flowering cherry blossom trees in the United States.
Oh,
5,300 trees of 18 varieties, okay? So imagine coming here doing the cherry blossom, which is actually going to start April 6th this time, the festival. When you come into the park and you see the background, you see this humongous, amazing cathedral. It's just like you're not in Newark. You're not in the United States. You feel like you are somewhere in Europe.
So we need to have two pilgrimages.
It is beautiful.
We need one in the spring and one in the fall.
You come to the cathedral, enjoy the park, take a walk through the park, and take the beauty of nature, of these beautiful trees, the different colors, the reds, the pinks, and the yellows, and then end at the cathedral, or do vice versa, right?
Sounds good, Father.
End at the park or end at the cathedral. So we have actually been collaborating with these people because people complained that we were always closed. It's true. To enter the cathedral, by the way, those who are going to come to visit after this podcast, right?
I'm so sorry, Father. We're going to have to let you go. Our time is up.
Oh, no.
So get to the cathedral. Father will be there and see
come
the cherry blossoms.
To the cathedral, 89 Rich Street, Newark, New Jersey. There's plenty of parking around it.
Thank you, Father.
Oh, it's been a great hour. I went too fast.
All right, everybody. See you next time.